Sow Righteousness for Yourselves, Part 2. In Part 1 of our study, we hear Jesus telling the parable of the sower, showing us how if seed does not fall into good soil, it will easily die. Jesus was seeking to illustrate through this parable that if we do not sow the good seed, the word of God, into lives wisely prepared to receive his word, the seed will soon die. Those receiving the word will not become part of God's kingdom. Here in part 2, we see the results of seed being sown into good ground. My father sold me one of the bungalows, which was built against the boundary of our family farm. I could not wait to plough up the rear garden in order to plant and grow some vegetables. What I did prior to ploughing up the land was to take a number of soil samples to see what level of acidity or alkaline the soil was made up of. Ideally, the soil needed to be of a neutral condition for the vegetables to grow well. If it was too acid, the soil would have been given a generous amount of lime. During the foot and mouth epidemic in the 1980s, lime was used to line the burial ground for the dead animals. Lime neutralised the smell and had a disinfecting, cleansing effect on the decomposing bodies, preventing bacteria from multiplying. We as Christians can have that purifying effect on our friends and folk we rub shoulders with, highlighting truth and love. When we exercise the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we can have the same effect lime has on the soil, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we live by the Holy Spirit, our conduct will have a purifying effect on those we rub shoulders with. When I first ploughed up my garden, my father permitted me to take a liberal amount of manure to cover the soil in the autumn. The manure then had the whole winter to break down and soak into the soil. Then in the early spring, Dad loaned me the tractor together with the rotivator to break up the soil and cultivate the manure in. When we choose to plough up land for planting, we have to choose the right weather conditions. We would not attempt to plough up the ground when it is frozen or covered in snow. We would be using unnecessary energy. When we know if we wait a while for the ground to dry up and warm up, it will be much more yielding. We would not seek to plough up the ground when it is very dry and hard like a stone. We need two ingredients, sunshine and rain. The sunshine will warm the soil. The rain, in moderation, will soak into the soil, allowing it to break up easily. Following the initial turning over of the soil, it will then need a lot of tilling to break it down to a good tilth, a suitable size. At this early stage of preparing the soil, we see a lesson in our approach to preparing people's lives to receive the seed, the word of God. Like the soil, we will meet folk who are very cold-hearted and others that are very hard-hearted, very biased to accepting the gospel. What they need is the warmth of God's love shown through friendship and help through our godly conduct. While with great patience we are quietly and sincerely coming alongside these folk, the Holy Spirit who lives within us will be transmitting the aroma of God's love, which will melt their hearts, ready to seize the seed, the message of the gospel. It is God's Holy Spirit who will be watering their souls, allowing God to mould their thinking, changing the attitudes of their heart to receive his word with relish. In the book of the Acts, the Apostle Paul talks about a business lady called Lydia. Acts 16:13-15 reads, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Lydia was a God-fearing lady, but still needed the love of Jesus in her heart. She needed to know Jesus as her friend as well as her Savior. From being a listener on the fringe, we read how the Lord opened her heart. She did not just become a believer, but wholeheartedly sought to be part of the church community, seeking to help and show hospitality. The seed, the word of God, when it was planted, grew into a sturdy, fruitful plant. Once the land is ploughed, a great amount of energy and time is needed to break up and cultivate the soil. In the same way, in our desire to witness to folk, it will mean lots of prayer, time and patience. Then, at the right time, we will sense in our spirit, we will know in our hearts when the right time is to plant the seed. Often, it is just a little word in season at the right time. Once they know the Lord, the Holy Spirit will illuminate their hearts. They will hunger and thirst for God's word. What a privilege and an opportunity that is. Then, just like the joys we get from seeing our children grow up and mature, it gives us so much pleasure and joy to see young Christians growing in their faith and, in turn, seeing them develop a strong desire to be seed planters also. How true the words in this parable spoken by Jesus in Luke 5:8. "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown." Let us take heed and seek to prepare our friends and neighbours in a way as to when they open themselves up to receive God's word, they will readily respond to God's call and ask him into their lives. Once the young seeds begin to germinate and sprout, pushing their heads up above the soil, they need care and protection. The follow-up for new Christians in the work of evangelism cannot be overemphasized enough, and so often neglected, resulting in a number of new Christians falling away from their faith. We need to take heed of what Jesus said about the other seed sown, because if we do not attend to new Christians to care and nurture them, they also will be, as Jesus said in Luke 5:5-7, "Some fell among the path, it was trampled on, the birds ate it, some fell on rock, and when it come up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, which choked the plants." Then Jesus explains the meaning, verses 12-14. "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time the test of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature." Let's go back to the analogy of seed planting. Once the seeds are planted, we need to ensure that they are watered and protected. Sadly, I have seen this situation in new Christians so many times. With a young newborn child, the mother does not just leave it to fend for itself. No, she faithfully feeds and cares for her child. These early years are the most important time in a child's life. The mother needs to feed and teach their child in order to give them a good foundation on the word of God. God instructed Moses to say to the Israelite nation in Deuteronomy 11:18-20, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. David said in Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. When your child is first born, it is fed with mother's milk. And then as it grows, its mother will slowly begin to feed the child with solids. Just a word of caution here. We must be wise as to how we feed young Christians with the Word of God. The Apostle Paul cautioned the church in Corinth by saying in 1 Corinthians 3:1-9, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For what one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? One servant, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. We need to be wise as to what we begin to teach young Christians, just like when we build a house. We first prepare for the foundation, then we build the main structure of the building, followed by the roof, before finalising the contents. So we need to start by teaching young Christians the foundations to our faith. They need to get a fuller understanding of salvation, faith, the Trinity, godly living, by studying the lives of many godly folk of the Bible before entering into deeper theology. We all have the desire to see our children grow up to become good citizens and become followers of Jesus. It takes time and patience. But what a blessed reward follows. If a young Christian is neglected and does not get to know the truth of the Bible and its principles, they will soon fall away. It is also vital they meet the family of God, the local church, who will further encourage them and protect them and build a strong family bond. How true the analogy of a lump of glowing coal which falls out of the fire hearth. It soon goes cold, yet it continues to burn bright when alongside the other coals. Apart from having support from us, once seed is planted, the water and the warm sun are the main ingredients to help the plant thrive. We can only feed the plant. It has to draw the nutrient and water out of the ground itself. And as it puts its head out of the soil, the sunshine will penetrate the green leaves. We need to show the young Christians how to feed themselves by regularly reading the Bible and through prayer learn to hear God's voice, discover for themselves the warmth of God's love and his constant support and provision. As a young man, not fully understanding the power and working of the Holy Spirit in my life, I was eager to understand the theology of the Bible, listening to as many sermons as possible whenever there was a teaching service being given in the area I lived. It can be a shortcut by reading lots of theological books and listening to sound Christian teaching, but we will never enjoy the benefits of hearing God's voice firsthand by studying the Word of God for ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to water the Word. As one Bible teacher quoted, you have to dig your own wells to draw the best water. Jesus said in John 12:24-25, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here is a secret to a successful and fruitful Christian life. Just like the seed when it is sown in the soil, as soon as it begins to germinate, when it first begins to shoot and put out its roots, the old seed dies. Likewise, when we become a Christian, we turn away from our old ways. Our old lifestyle and ways die. We grow into a new person. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. The apostle describes it this way in Romans 8:5-14. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, the apostle means the Holy Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not of the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Apostle Paul also reminds us in Galatians 6:7-9, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When a young plant begins to grow and put down its first roots, we can see how important it is for the soil to have the right conditions and be fed with the right combination of nutrients. The young, tender roots need fibrous, loose soil that will yield to allow the roots to travel deep and, most important, find the rich nutrients for the plant to grow and become sturdy. Likewise, how important for us as we seek to prepare the lives of folk, seeking the truth of God's word and guiding them with the right godly principles, showing by example, quietly feeding them with spiritual nutrients, feeding them wisely from the Word of God, to give those young Christians the very best to grow into sturdy, strong, fruitful servants for God. Having spent so much time preparing the soil, planting the seeds and nurturing the young plants, we now come to the time a farmer will be so keenly waiting for. It is harvest time. I have treasured memories of harvest time on the farm. My father would take me when I was very young into the cornfield. He would wander through the tall stems of corn brushing against us, then stop and take a head of wheat, roll it in his hand, blow the husks away, and pop the few grains into his mouth. He would put the grains between his teeth and attempt to bite them. If it was almost impossible to break the seed, he would get the measure of how dry and ripe the grain was. Once he decided the grain was ripe for harvest, he would take little time in preparing the machinery for harvest to commence. In order to commence harvest, the weather had to be dry, hot, and sunny. In the days when the harvest was cut with a binder, I found harvest time exciting. Mother would bring out lunch and tea for the workers, so they would not be hindered. It was a family activity, with everyone gathering together for a lunch break. It was a very satisfying time for my father. Once the corn was inside, whatever type of weather followed, it did not matter once the harvest was safely gathered in. Jesus told a parable of a lady who lost a coin, we read in Luke 15:9-11. And when she found it, she called her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Harvest time for those who come to Jesus is a joyous time, as Jesus says, especially when we reflect on the dire warnings Jesus gives to his followers. He warns them that not many folk will be in the great harvest when he comes to take his church home. He says in Matthew 25:13-46, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked for me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you or hunger or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life." When harvesting, the weather needs to be right. The wheat needs a period of hot sunny days to bring in the harvest. Daily, God is bringing in souls into his kingdom. At certain times, God sends the powerful sunshine of his Holy Spirit down to earth, shrouding towns and countries with thousands coming to know his saving love. At certain times, down to the centuries, it is through God's sovereign will we have seen great harvests of souls. In the middle of the 1700s, we think of Charles Wesley, who was a powerful preacher who commenced the Methodist movement. then the great Welsh revival in the early 1900s. In recent years, Billy Graham has such an impact around the world, seeing many souls harvested into God's kingdom. Jesus is still bringing in the harvest, bringing those who are for the first time in true repentance, having asked Jesus to come into their lives, to become a follower of his and become his children. As we look around the world, especially in the countries where God's people are suffering terrible persecution, many are coming to Jesus, developing an unyielding strong faith. The government of Iran acknowledges that Christianity is growing at a staggering rate. Operation World reported that the church in Iran in 2016 was the fastest growing church in the world. The Christians are telling the outside world, do not stop the persecution, because through it, thousands are coming to Jesus. We read what Jesus said in Matthew 9:37-38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Not everyone is called to go and bring in God's harvest. But at this late stage of this world, which is very shortly coming to a close, a world that is morally melting at an ever-increasing rate, we need to be open to God's will, asking him how we can become part of his team to help bring in the harvest. In 1 Corinthians 12:27-31, the Apostle Paul says, "Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are part of it. And God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then giftings of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greatest gifts." Let us be ever ready to fulfill the command of Jesus given to us just before he went back up into heaven. We read in Matthew 28:19-20, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You may feel that pull in your heart by the Holy Spirit to go out and win the lost for Christ. You may have the longing to come alongside your neighbours and friends and quietly share by example the love of God. In the Old Testament, we read how the Israelite people had fallen away from God. God appeared to Isaiah in a dream. This is Isaiah's response to God's request to go and tell the people to repent. Isaiah records what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me." We're going to close this study by listening to a song sung and written by Chris Bowater. Every time I listen to Chris singing this song, it touches and blesses me to the very roots of my heart and soul. You may like to join in the song as a prayer and say with Isaiah, "Here I am, send me."
Here I am. Here I am. desirous of you. So, Lord, I give myself to help the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you. Here I am. Truth.